The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
I went through an uncomfortable phase where I was, I went and stayed with this pastor in New York for like 2-3 weeks. And it was uncomfortable for me. Like, I felt like I wasn't good enough to be around these people who are like so-called, you know, perfect. It felt like, you know, and
why did you feel that way? And why did you live with a pastor to begin with?
It was basically because I was just in a weird place, dude.
Yeah.
And I felt it in my soul. I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I was growing up. My mom raised me as a Christian. So, but as I was growing up, it was so many weird Christians that I came across that were just like, I don't think I want to be a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, and then I got to a point where I was so lost. I'm like, let me try to revisit my faith.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, it's good to be with you today. Jake, where did you get that from? What was that audio of?
Any guesses on who that was, Drew?
I didn't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
Heard of the name Justin Bieber?
I was going to say that, believe it or not, but I didn't want to throw that out. It
number one
like Bieber,
rule for taking a test, always go with your gut.
I didn't realize that was his story, though.
Isn't it cool?
Didn't know that. That's actually a big surprise.
Yeah, Justin Bieber currently has a song on hit radio that's pretty Christian for the most part. I mean, it has a lot of Christian elements, so don't want to say that he's, you know, all there, but he's on his way, so let's pray for him.
That's really fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
I think that can't be him, though.
No, yeah. It's Justin Bieber. You know, I give him credit. He's someone who's searching and really wants the truth. So
I always say that. You know, if you search for the truth, if you're out there and you're like, I'm not sure there's God, I'm not sure where I need to be, you search for the truth and you'll find it. I mean, God is the truth.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And he tells us that. He's the way. He's the life. He's the truth. And if you seek him, he'll give you the grace to find him. So, you know, begin that journey. You might say, I've been listening to you just for a little bit. I don't know if I buy in everything you guys say here, but, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's at work, all right?
Yeah, and that listener is welcome here, even if they don't have it all figured out.
We'd love to have you. Of course, we're all family here, and, you know, you're welcome to join me anytime. I love hanging out with you. I'm here 3 hours a day with you. You know, I'm on every afternoon, Central Time, 2 to 5, 3 to 6 Eastern, noon to 3 on the Pacific Coast, and I have listeners in, the UK and South Africa and over in Asia and lots of different places. Great to be with you down in Australia. We're a family. Geography might separate us, but we're all united in the Lord, right? And I'd love to have you join the conversation. We're just here to talk and explore life and try to arrive at the truth together. And you can join me anytime, 888-914-9149. I do want to talk to you about something. When I saw this, I said, I've got to share this with you. I absolutely have to share this with you. And look, I do not like to report on bad news. I think there's plenty of bad news in the culture, right? You turn on your evening news, you know, search your headlines, you're going to get enough bad news. I want to light a candle. I believe, you know, one candle can pierce the darkness. You know, I think 1,000 can banish it. I think we need to light more candles. But I do want to make you aware of something else. I think we're foolish to stick our head in the sand and not be aware of what's unfolding. As I said, I'll qualify. I don't like to report bad news, but there is a bit of news that I think really tells you where we're heading as a nation. And this is not to frighten people, but it's to redirect our course. I saw a study, right? I mean, we just talked about faith and how God can bring healing, right? We should always look for an opportunity, ways to bring the good news into the world. And for the next hour, I want to do that. We're going to look at some bad news. Then we're going to look at how we can bring the good news of Jesus Christ into the middle of that bad news. That's what we do here. All right? So here's the bad news. You ready? There's a new survey out. It comes from an evangelical sociologist and pollster, George Barna, right? They found that Americans aren't really as religious as they say. Just over half of those surveyed claimed to have a biblical worldview. 43% of millennials, they don't know, don't care, or don't believe that God exists. Now, let me stop on that point right there. That's that. 43, that's almost half, right? At least 2 out of 5, a little more than 2 out of 5. Almost half. 43% of millennials don't know, don't care, or don't believe that God exists. Where are your kids? Where are your grandkids? Where's that niece or nephew in your life? What's up with this generation, right? Why are they rejecting God? You instilled values in them, right? They saw the example of your faith. You gave them the education that they need, right? I can understand if that wasn't the case. The culture's a powerful place. The survey of 1,000 people who called themselves evangelicals found that just 26% of Gen X and 16% of millennials believe that when they die, they'll go to heaven, only because they confessed their sins or accepted Jesus as their Savior, compared to nearly half of the generation before them. So that number is dwindling. Also, the study found that belief in God, it broke down as you go among the generation. So what's that mean? Yeah, I'll bring it back in time. The builders, right? Those born before 1945, they had the strongest faith, right? They had the strongest. Those born before 1945, strong faith. The boomers, those between 1964 and, those born, I guess between 1964 and 1946. Yeah, 65 is Gen Xers. Those between 1946, you know, right after the war, to 1964, the baby boomers, they had slightly less. But then there is a precipitous drop with the Gen Xers and the millennials. What's up with that? Why? According to the Christian Post, younger Americans are significantly more likely than the two previous generations to go down this lane of embracing horoscopes. That's so silly, if you ask me. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's silly. It's actually ridiculous that you think looking at the stars is going to, you know, tell your future. Silly, you know. But they tend to believe horoscopes are a good guide. That karma is a life principle, and you know, see getting even with others as defensible. To accept evolution over creation, right? And not that we do not evolve. And I want to be careful about how I propose that. But the thought of creation? No. Right? Well, why not, right? No. And then, of course, to view owning property as fostering economic injustice. Owning property. If you own property, you are fostering economic injustice. We could debate all these issues. We could talk about all these issues. It's silly. So the secularization of our country continues. We are living in a very strange time, very different than you know, our fathers or their fathers, right? And I don't know what our children's children are going to have to encounter. There was an article that I came across, and Father Paul Solon's going to be joining me to talk about it. It grabbed my attention. It said, religion is on its way out. It is on its way out. That more and more people are shifting their views when it comes to the faith, and it's no longer important to them. I've invited a very gifted sociologist, an emeritus professor of sociology at Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. He right now is senior research associate at the Ruth Institute, another great organization, to join me. He's been a contributor to the show over the years, and I always like to tap into his expertise. He's balanced, he's clear thinking. And he's here to discuss this with us, so feel free to join us as well. Always good to talk with Father Paul Solons. Hey, Padre, good afternoon.
Hi, it's good to be with you, Drew. Thank you for that nice introduction. I was wondering there, who is he talking about? Balance and
clear thinking.
I hope there's some other sociologist here.
Yeah, well, Father, that's funny.
This was a very interesting survey, and what's notable about it is that it's hot off the press. It was mounted, it says, in May 2021. It's not even released. They're going to release it tomorrow, yeah. May 27th. So this is the most recent information you can get about the religiosity of Americans. And the amazing thing is that many Americans think that they have a biblical worldview. They think that they're very religious, but in this survey, they did a very interesting methodology where they asked questions that would be consistent with a biblical worldview, moral positions consistent with Scripture, and then they measured for those same people how many of those who claimed to have a biblical worldview actually did have a biblical worldview. And as I think you've mentioned, the great majority of them thought that they understood the Bible and they had a biblical worldview, and far fewer actually did. For the survey overall, 51% believe that they of Americans now. This is a random sample of all Americans. Believe that they have a biblical worldview. Over half. You know how many actually do? 6%.
Wow.
What's really interesting for us, I think, today is that they did break it down by religion. They didn't ask what's your religion, but they did ask what church do you attend. And did you know a proportion of the survey, about a quarter, attended a Catholic church?
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
And for the Catholic church, guess how many believe that they have a biblical worldview?
I don't know. Tell
57%. Me. 57%. That's a lot of Catholics that think they have a biblical worldview. But remember, now these are church-attending Catholics, so these would be the most committed kind of Catholics. Of that 57%, you know how many they found, what percent they found that they actually have a biblical worldview?
Tell me.
1%.
1%?
Wow. It's the lowest rate of any group on the survey that has a biblical worldview.
Can't get lower than that.
The only one that matches them are political liberals. Wow. They're also at 1%, but only a third of political liberals even believe they have a biblical worldview to begin with. And as you pointed out, this is biased a lot by age, so that younger persons in all age groups are much less likely to have a biblical worldview and also to believe that they have a biblical worldview. And among the very youngest group, the millennials, or I guess that would be the Gen X, I forget which one is the youngest, but among the
right
youngest
now.
Ones, yep. Yeah, the millennials. That's right. You know, we're talking now about Gen Z, so I was just getting a little confused there. But, right, millennials. The millennials, not only are they not religious, they don't see it as desirable to be religious. They're not sure it's a good thing for anyone to be religious. Millennials see religion as kind of toxic. If you think about it, in their world, religion is a source of extremism, is where suicide bombings come from and where young people get abducted in Africa. But it's also, you know, they look negatively upon advocating for against abortion. They see that as extremist.
Yeah.
Or rejection of gay people. They see that as a negative consequence of religion and something that they don't want to be a part of. So we have a world where not only are people not religious, they're kind of anti-religious. They want to stay away from it in a particular way. This was all foreseen 40 years ago in a popular book, at least in the scholarly world, called Habits of the Heart by Robert Bella. And he talked about the rise of individualism in religion, where everyone in America would begin to have their own kind of religion, where the main religion that we have that's publicly acknowledged is this kind of general niceness. And he interviewed a person in for his book who was all over the map, syncretistic, believed whatever she wanted to believe. It was a nurse. Her name was Sheila, and so he called this Sheilaism. In fact, she called it that. She said that my faith is Sheilaism. I have my own little voice inside, and I just, you know, believe what I think feels good. And that's where Bella predicted we were headed, and we're seeing the fruit of that now, I think, that everybody just kind of believes what makes them feel comfortable. Are you going to go to hell because you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior? That was a banner headline for this survey because it's put out by an evangelical group. And they say, you know, very few younger evangelicals even believe that anymore. It's losing their faith. I went back to think about a survey we may have talked about 2 years ago that came out that had the same kind of thing among Catholics, that Catholics, only a third of them actually believe that in transubstantiation, that the bread and wine at Eucharist actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. Two-thirds of Catholics believe it's some sort of symbolism, and there's a similar bias by age where younger Catholics, only a fourth of them, actually believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the bread and the wine at Mass. Now, you can't get a more central belief, I think, of the Catholic faith than that. For decades, that was very high, even while everything else kind of, you know, they might not have believed in the church moral teaching on contraception or premarital sex, but still believed in the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And today, that is disappearing. And so we're seeing kind of that same trend among Catholics. In fact, over half of Catholics, younger Catholics, in that former survey, didn't even know that the Church taught that Christ was really present. They thought that the Church taught that it was a symbol only. So we have a generation that's grown up in ignorance. You kind of almost can't blame them for not believing what they have not been taught and what they haven't had a chance to come to understand. To me, this calls for, we would call it catechesis. That might be a kind of a weak word. We need to hose this generation down with the basic ideas of the faith, with the gospel. They're desperate for it. If they say, well, I understand what the Church teaches, but I reject it. I know people like that. Well, I know all of Aquinas' five arguments. I don't believe them. I still don't believe in God. Well, you can have a conversation, but you got to hold that person accountable for their own beliefs. But if they don't even know, if there's just a widespread ignorance about what the Church is teaching and about what, for the evangelicals, about what their churches are teaching, you have to have compassion and pity for people in that state. These younger millennials, the data show, and my experience certainly confirms, are compassionate, generous, kind, respectful. They are people that would flower if they had some grounding in the faith. It would be that fertile soil. And shame on us if we don't try to communicate to them more and more. So, we are losing religion in our day. We used to depend upon cultural processes and cultural forms to carry the faith. We were a Christian nation, part of a Christian culture. That's not true today. The young people today in the media that they get, it's not going to be positive about religion. It's going to be kind of negative, hostile in lots of ways.
Well, let's do this. We'll grab a call or two. If you want to join us, I only have a few moments with Father Sullins today. If you want to get in, the number's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking a look at a recent study that's out that shows the diminishment of faith, and some are questioning, where will religion be 20 years from now, 30 years, 40 years from now? Is religion as we know it, that has survived the centuries, on its way out? Robert is listening to us, Father. He is in Austin, Texas. He's got a comment for you. Hi, Robert. You're on the air.
Hey, Drew. Not that I subscribe to this position, but just to come from this perspective, because it's definitely something I've had to struggle with. But I think part of the attraction of of being non-religious, or at least identifying that way, is because when you don't admit, or you don't say that you're trying, then you can't be called a hypocrite. And that's part of how that those previous generations that you mentioned that more identified with being religious. Later, though, some of the behaviors and stuff that you find out about them, you're like, well, the grass wasn't as good as it looked, you know, for racial issues or just different issues. And I think the answer to that is an extension of the message of mercy. Yes, we have to ask God for divine mercy. And part of that is being merciful to ourselves and looking at each other more mercifully. And the Church is the home of saints, but it's also a hospital for sinners. And when you looked at the early Church, like listening to Cale Clark's episode, stuff like that, you know, you were out of the Church if there was some immoral behavior, you know, or sometimes in confession, there was only one time. But now, you know, and you see the spectrum on the political parties, too. On one side, if you're expected to be the good party and the uprighteous party, and then you make a mistake or have some sort of indiscretion, you're out of there. But on the other side, if you just say, well, yeah, I used to do drugs, or I used to do this, or you just mention this immoral behavior, it's tolerated. And I think that's some of the attraction, is if I don't say that I'm trying, that I can't be looked at as a hypocrite, and there's a strong desire for truth. And you, it just seems like you can get away with seeming more truthful by saying, no, I'm not religious. I'm just a regular old good person.
Hey, Robert, thanks. Let me let Father Solons respond. He says we only have a few moments left. Father, you heard his comments.
I think I agree with the caller, absolutely.
Yeah.
A large part of the motivation for relativism in our day is a desire to avoid judgmental, conflictual positions that are going to bring you in conflict with other people. It's kind of a preemptive woke religion where you don't want to cancel anybody. You don't want to be canceled. So you say, well, I'm open-minded. I accept everybody. Whatever they believe, it's okay. And don't take any strong positions.
Right.
It's almost a survival mechanism.
All right, well, let's do this. We'll grab another call because time is really short. Dolores is listening in Tom River, New Jersey. Hi, Dolores.
Hello. When I was a child, we were taught the Baltimore Catechism in our religion classes and in CCD, and we also had a little red book of Bible history. I don't believe either of those things are used today, and we knew our faith.
All right, hey Dolores, thanks. Let me hold you on that point. Yeah. So Father, it comes down to she says, you know, what's being taught. I think that's a big part of it too. Well, you know, how's that changed? Is that having an influence on how this next generation, they're only in their late teens, early 20s, 30s, they're abandoning the faith. Have they not been well formed? Because if you truly understood the true presence, if you truly understood the sacramental life, I often thought you'd be just an idiot to walk away from that. I don't understand how somebody can reject that. Are we failing to educate that generation?
In my view, absolutely. We are failing and have failed. Probably since the 1960s, people have not been well formed in the Catholic faith, by and large. You've had church leaders that themselves don't believe large portions of what the faith teaches. You've had a displacement of objective, strict forms of teaching, like the caller mentioned, the Baltimore Catechism, it's not used. Instead, even if you go to church teaching classes, inquirers classes for people coming in, RCIA and those things, often you don't get strict, clear teaching about what the church teaches. You have people who kind of want to make it more friendly, more accepting. And so, we have lost it. Actually, if we have time, I can tell a story about this, but I hear the music coming on.
Yeah, Father, I got to hold it right there. I got to take a short break.
Okay.
My guest, Father Paul Solons, a very gifted sociologist. Stay with me as well when I return. Also, we'll be joined by Bishop Donald Hying, taking a look at how we can ultimately save the culture. Stay with me.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
So that's phone calling people, visiting people, mailing them things from the parish. Any and all of that is a worthy effort to in any way make connection with the people that we've been missing now for 14 months, and in addition, those that were disengaged even before.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That was the voice of a very faithful shepherd, Bishop Hying. He said that on his Facebook page, inviting you to help bring someone back to church. I don't know if you've ever thought about doing that. I remember one time, one of the most important lessons that I learned about evangelization came when I was on the air one day. I was having a conversation with the founder of Catholics Come Home, and these guys do a phenomenal job, you know, reaching out to Catholics who've fallen away, and they have these beautiful commercials that they produce. And I said to him, his name was Tom Peterson, I said, Tom, I said, you got to tell me. I was off air with him, and I said to him, I said, how do you do it? I mean, I don't get it. I mean, what are you doing that's getting thousands of people to come back to the church? And I'm sure wherever you're listening right now, you've got a son, you've got a daughter, you've got a spouse, you've got a sibling, you've got somebody away from the faith, right, that you're praying for the return. We all do, right? We all want conversion of our loved ones. How are you doing it? And he said something so simple, it kind of shocked me. He said, Drew, all we do is ask. All you have to do is invite. So I love what Bishop Hying had to say. You know, have you invited someone back to church? Did you help bring someone back? A friend of mine was one of the neighbors I lived next to when I was in the state of Pennsylvania. Was a beautiful couple. My wife and I enjoyed it. We had kids around the same age. And she had fallen away from the faith. She had an abortion. She had a bad experience in the confessional. And left the church for a long time. And I understand that. I mean, I get it. So through our friendship, we invited her back to church. We invited her back to that sacrament of mercy. And that's sometimes all that it takes, is to clear up a misconception or to change someone's life. So I invite you to do that today. I mean, you have to pray and you have to sacrifice. I think that's critical. But I also think you have to be missionary. You have to be evangelical. You have to have an outreach. You have to invite and love. You got to be a witness with your own life. You know, as we were talking about in the last segment, I don't like to report on the bad news. But it's out there, and it tells you where our nation is. But learning about bad news also gives us the opportunity to place our trust in God. It gives us the opportunity to find ways to bring the good news into the life of the world. So, you know, as I looked in the last segment at some bad news, some of these rates of so many abandoning the faith and leaving the church, and the question as to whether or not religion is in demise, whether it's on its way out, I thought we could talk right now about how do you bring the good news of Jesus Christ back into the heart of the family and of the culture, of the country. How do we vanquish the bad news? How do we overtake it with the good news? And that's the challenge for all of us. The challenge is that our culture is becoming more secularized. We're in a battle with secularism. Pope Benedict XVI famously coined that phrase, right? He called this time in which we're living in the dictatorship of relativism. And we Catholics are just as susceptible. Don't think because you wear the Catholic badge, you know, you're bulletproof. You take a look at the Catholic numbers. That's why the latest surveys find that Catholics, who once made up about a quarter of the total U.S. population, you know where we are right now? We're down to about 22%, almost a fifth. That's why if former Catholics were considered a religious group, they would make up the second largest denomination in the country. If those N-O-N-E-S's, those nuns, right? If they were a religious group, they'd be the second largest denomination in the country. But that's the challenge. It's a challenge that the Lord has put before us and that we are called to meet. You know, and we should meet it. We're called to rise up to that. But I think the problem is we don't believe, you know, that that we can do it. Maybe you're timid. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you don't have the faith in God that you need. There's a new book out. I want to tell you about it. It's called Love Never Fails, Living the Catholic Faith in Our Daily Lives. This is a great book. It's from Ignatius Press. You can find it there. This will be an eye-opener, and this will help you. This will, I think, really give you the tools, the strategies, the insights that you need to really embrace this and make a difference. Yeah, I was thinking about the 12 apostles. They certainly had nothing more than God's power to rely on when they first started preaching the gospel on that Pentecost day. St. Paul, you know, he appealed to Caesar after he'd been arrested for causing a disturbance. That was the way that the gospel was brought into the heart of the Roman Empire. They went out and they trusted in the power of God. It's not you. The Lord will work through you. You know, he will use you as his instrument. God hasn't changed in 2,000 years, you know, and I'm telling you, he's still working powerfully. And I invite you today to be open, be receptive to that. I'm joined today by Bishop Donald Hying. He's the Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin, and a wonderful shepherd, just a very elegant writer. I have his book in my hand. The book under that title, Love Never Fails, it was written by him. And again, check out Ignatius if you want it. It's a delight to have him here today for some insight and for some direction. Your Excellency, thank you for all you do. It's just such an honor to talk with you today.
No, it's a joy to be on your show, Drew. Thanks for the invitation. Well, always good to talk.
You know, it's easy to get worried, and I do sometimes. But I vow to God, I'm not going to give in to worry or anxiety. I'm going to trust. Right? I'm going to put my life and my faith in Him. I've got five kids. Look, the secular culture is powerful. The secularization of our country. it seems to be accelerating, you know, and as we Catholics are partly responsible for that. I got to take the plank out of my own eye, but you know, I love your analysis. Have we failed to do our job to spread the gospel? What do you attribute to this dictatorship of relativism that Pope Benedict talked about? Why is this? It just seems to loom larger every day.
Yeah, I think it's the complexity of different aspects, Drew. I don't think you can point to one thing and say, you know, here's the cause. You know, but just think of the implications of the sexual revolution, the communications revolution, the rise of, you know, relativism, secularism, all of that. You know, just you fuse that together, and it's really a very powerful stew of just radical transformation. So when you look at, you know, our understanding of the human person, marriage, family, communication, church, institutions, government, all of that has undergone just a radical revisionism in terms of what it means and why it matters. And so I think we find ourselves in a very difficult position because it's not simply talking to people that have a clean slate regarding God and faith. You know, it's a slate that's been really culturally conditioned by all that's happened in our society in the last, you know, 50, 60 years. So there's a lot to work against. But I think where we can begin and where there's spiritual firepower is really to contemplate Pentecost morning. We just celebrated Pentecost. And to realize, as you said, when the apostles went forth, all they had was their experience of the risen Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's all they had. And it was the authenticity of their witness to Jesus and their remarkable love for him and for each other that really gave witness to the faith. So we can never give up and say, you know, all is lost. So I always, my mantra is, imagine if every practicing Catholic either brought someone back to the faith Wow. or brought someone into the church every 5-6 years.
Wow.
So all of us have many people in our lives that have fallen away from the church or just lost or just need Jesus. And it may seem overwhelming to think, well, I'm going to focus on all of them. Focus on one.
Right.
And so who is it in my life? Who is it in your life that needs Christ the most? And you know, to really pray for that person, love on that person, develop you know, a relationship with that person. Yeah, I think the evangelization is a lot more work than we would like to think. And a lot of it is that cultivation of a friendship that buds into a spiritual yeah. relationship.
That's so true. Yeah, you know, when I was living in another state, we had a young couple that moved next to us. They were our age, and we also had kids. This is a different couple than what I was talking about. And one was raised Catholic, never went back to church. And then the wife was not Catholic. And we liked these guys. They were fun. We hung out with them. Mm-hmm. We'd grill out on the deck. We'd have a glass of wine on Friday night, you know. And they would mm-hmm. see my wife and I. We had five little kids at the time, right? We'd say grace before meals, or I'd run up to say prayers with them before bedtime. Or maybe on a Saturday, they'd say, hey, where are you going? Well, I'm going to confession, you know. It was our witness that began to intrigue them. So, you know, they're shopping non-denominational churches in the area. And eventually they came over and they started to ask questions because it was, I never wanted to beat anybody over the head with my catechism, you know, mm-hmm. and the Bible tracts or things along those lines. But it was the witness of my faith, the way my wife and I lived our faith, that was a silent witness. It was the gospel that this couple read. So then they began to become intrigued. They said, well, you know, what about the Virgin Mary and this? And what about purgatory? Where's that in the Bible? And those, you know, fundamental questions that often come up, and then you can begin a dialogue with them, you know? And it wasn't argumentative. It was an opportunity. Before I know it, this woman, they decided to go to our Catholic church, and she entered the Catholic faith, and my wife ended up being her sponsor. And that was a big lesson for me, Your Excellency, because, you know, we talk about how do you change the culture? I mean, a lot of us are intimidated. I mean, we're not apologists. We can't defend this, or we don't know how to answer this biblical question, but we can do it with our lives. And I think that's such an important witness. Mm-hmm. But you say something else in your book, and I think this is important too, and feel free to sound off on what I just said, but you stress contemplation as well. And I'm just curious for those who might be listening, how does that help you to evangelize the world? I mean, these two things, you know, you may not know the faith, but we can certainly be a witness to it. And then contemplation, how do they factor in?
Yeah, I really think we can't give what we don't have. So the most important thing for me as a Christian is to be you know, absorbed in prayer to focus on God and to allow God to transform my heart. And the more I give myself to prayer, to silence, to study of the scriptures, you know, that's going to become an overflowing fountain within me that's going to bless other people. So I think of some of the great religious reformers. You know, think of Saint Benedict in, you know, early Rome. Think of Saint Francis of Assisi. You know, they didn't set out to start a religious order. Right. You know, they didn't set out to do anything except to be seeking holiness themselves. So all they did was I want to seek God. That's what Benedict said. That's what Francis said. And because they were serious in that pursuit, God was able to use them to do something transformative for the whole church. I think often we start from the opposite end. It's like, I'm going to do something great that's going to transform the world. But it has to start with me being open to conversion and to prayer and to contemplation. Yeah. And then and only then, there's going to be a depth out of which I can speak to others about Christ.
Well, let's do this. Let's take a few calls for you, too. If you want to join the conversation, I'm speaking today with His Excellency Bishop Donald Hying. He just authored a book. I'm going to strongly recommend it. It's called Love Never Fails, Living the Catholic Faith in Your Daily Life, or in Our Daily Lives is the title. But, you know, he's got just a wealth of expertise. He had been a pastor of souls in a variety of settings, from the suburbs to the inner city, to the mission field, to the seminary, and his insights and his analysis and his wisdom is just profound. It's good to have him here with us. We'll take our first call today. And by the way, you can get in 888-914-9149. You can call now. James is listening in Chicago, Your Excellency. James, hi, you're on the air with Bishop Hying.
Oh, hi, Drew, and hi, Bishop. I just wanted to say thank you so much for those beautiful films that you make. I don't know who writes the words in those, but they're beautiful. I've been doing Catholic healthcare videos for the last 30 years, so I just love them. And I look forward to reading your book. So my comment is, you know, I think society over the past 40, 50 years, you know, the culture, you know, was heavily, I think, influenced with Catholicism for like the last 100 years, but that's waned. And it's like, you know, it's like we almost could receive the faith through osmosis because the society was so affected by it, and now it's not. And I think that's part of, you know, you kind of rest on your laurels, and, you know, when things get good, it's like we don't work as hard. We don't, you know, for our own faith, and when we've got all the needs that we want, it gets a little easier to just kind of, you know, I can not do this, not do that. I've been sober for like 32 years now, and wow. You know, I went through the 12-step program. So, like what you said, you can't give away what you don't have. So, you know, that peace comes from within. You got to work on yourself and make yourself closer to God, and by doing that, you can attract others to the faith. And you know, that's kind of way I try to practice my life. And you know, whoever God puts in my way, that's, you know, I try to influence them with love and kindness.
That's so wonderfully said, James, and congratulations on your sobriety. I think there's a great lesson in AA for us regarding faith, because as I understand AA, one cannot maintain one's own sobriety unless you're busy helping somebody else find theirs. And I think that's true of faith as well. It's like my faith will increase if I'm busy giving it away to somebody else and planting it in the heart of somebody else. So you're right. We can't rely on this Catholic subculture to do it for us, because that's gone. So I think we're really placed back in the upper room on Pentecost, kind of going out and talking about Jesus as if people have never heard of him, because in fact, they really haven't.
Yeah, so true. Hey, James, thank you for your call. It's about 15 minutes before the top of the hour. I've got to take a short pause, Your Excellency. When we come back, we'll grab a few more phone calls. I only have Bishop Hying for a few moments this afternoon. If you want to get in, share your concerns or your comments or your insights. We're talking about how we can live our Catholic faith in our daily life and ultimately transform the culture, and how we can bring someone back to God. A lot of people are leaving the faith. We know the church, you know, we know the gates of hell never prevail against the church that Christ established, but we got to do our part. So if you got you have time, you want to speak with His Excellency, the number is 888-914-9149. We'll be back with your calls and more right after this.
Did you like what Drew and the guest had to say? Get caught up on this conversation and all the others by going to the Relevant Radio archives. Just search for The Drew Mariani Show.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Stand up with us and be unashamed of the truth. You are never alone. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, thanks for joining me. Giving you a look at life. Hopefully you won't find anywhere else. I'm joined by His Excellency Bishop Donald Hying, Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin. Please pray for him and pray for that state and for that state's capital as well. Before that, you might be familiar with him. He's the Bishop of Gary, Indiana, but he just came out with a book, the author of a new book called Love Never Fails, Living the Catholic Faith in Our Daily Lives. And I was talking to him during the break, and I said, you know, what's so cool about the book is the way it's formatted. And he says, it's really a compilation of a lot of the articles that he's written. And, you know, so often time is a premium for us, right? It's often difficult. I don't know if you do adoration or you spend any time doing spiritual reading. I think if you do 15 minutes of spiritual reading a day, you'd be enriched. I would take one of these stories before you go to bed or maybe over your coffee in the morning and read them. They'll inspire you, and I think they'll really help. And I love it. It's your book from Ignatius, ignatiuspress.com. I think it's ignatius.com is the website. But do a search for Love Never Fails. That's the title of the book. Again, the author is Bishop Donald Hying. Your Excellency, let's take a couple phone calls, and then I do want to ask you about a story. I understand that your brother passed away when you were only 10 years old, and I know you're right about that. But first, let me get to Jerry, who's been waiting for a while to get in on the conversation. Jerry, hi. You are on the air with His Excellency Bishop Hying.
Putting in call and how you were talking about our faith and so forth, and our Holy Mother in Fatima talked about it, and she said if we don't do what she said, then we would lose our faith. And I believe we're in those times now where we're all struggling so hard. I mean, that's why everybody's dropping off.
Yeah. All right, Jerry, thanks. You know, he was referring to Our Lady of Fatima. I don't know if you caught all that, Your Excellency, but we are seeing a loss of faith. What do you attribute it to, Your Excellency? Why do you see such an exodus out of organized religion? It's not just the Catholic faith. I mean, we are bleeding, but your thoughts for Jerry and again, the solution. I mean, how do we get people back in the door?
Yeah, I really agree. Our Lady of Fatima laid things out so clearly at the beginning of the 20th century and the implications of people essentially walking away from God. I think part of it, you know, there's so many different facets to it, but one is certainly just our vast material success, wealth, and comfort. Yeah. So, I mean, if you have the world by the tail, you got money in your pocket, you got your health. A lot of people in our culture that just, you know, why do I need God? You know, so there's a sense of self-sufficiency that can hold us bound from really understanding, you know, our radical need for Christ, for salvation, that we're sinners. You know, so it's that whole secular point of view that life is really just about now, and it's not about eternity. And you know, that's what we seek to change.
Yeah, you know, you write in the end of your book about one of the most significant events in your life. And I can't imagine, having gone through this at a young age of 10, when you lost your brother, Patrick. Share that story, if you could, for those who are listening and you know, how God worked.
Yeah, so, right. I had five brothers. There were six of us growing up. My brother, Patrick, was born on St. Patrick's Day in 1959, died of liver cancer in 69, 10 years later. I was six when he died. And I write just about the impact of that, you know, in my family's life, but also the power of faith to get us through. But this is a story. It's not in the book, but I just thought of this afresh the other day. I was at a wedding reception about 10 years ago in Milwaukee, where I grew up. And this man I never met came up to me and he said, did you live on 92nd Street in West Dallas? And I said, yes. He said, did you have a brother, Patrick, who died of cancer in fifth grade? I said, yes. And he said, he and I were best friends. And he said, I can't tell you what an impact his death had on me. And I've been praying to him ever since. And he has always been a powerful intercessor for me before God. And that, you know, your brother has blessed me. And my hair was just standing on end. So I just thought of, you know, just the impact of this little boy that died when he was 10 has impacted this man that I never met, you know, for his entire life. But I think that just underlines the point that living or dead, we all have the potential to impact the lives of others and to do that boldly and with love and to realize, you know, we have nothing to lose. You know, even if somebody walks away from our invitation, ignores our proposal of faith to them, resists our prayers, we're out nothing, you know, but they may be out salvation. Yeah. So to do what we can to touch the lives of others around us, that's it.
And that's really beautifully said. And Your Excellency, I want to thank you for your time today and for your book. Is the website right, Ignatius.com or is IgnatiusPress.com? I know that's where the book's been published. What's the best way to get your book?
Yeah, I think if you just Google Ignatius Press or Love Never Fails, my name, it'll certainly come up. It's in the spring catalog, so I'm sure you can find it.
Yeah, my producer's telling me it's Ignatius.com, Ignatius.com.
Okay.
Thank you for all you do, and I mean that very much. I want to ask everybody to pray for you because I know that you know, Satan has great enmity for priests in particular, especially for the shepherds who lead. So if you're listening, please say a prayer for Bishop Pyne right now. And can I ask you to extend your blessing to all of us who are listening before you run?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we ask that you pour forth your blessing upon us through the powerful intercession of St. Philip Neri. May our hearts be filled with the Holy Spirit and zealous for the great work of proclaiming the gospel. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you, Your Excellency. Keep up your good work.
Oh,
you're welcome here anytime.
You too, Drew.
All right?
Thanks. God bless.
All right, God
Bye-bye.
Bless you. That's Bishop Donald Hying. And do say a prayer for him. I really believe, you know, we're speaking of apparitions, Our Lady of Fatima, when caller called up on, in 1973, there was a reported apparition in Akita, Japan, where the Mother of God appeared to a nun. Her name was Sister Agnes Sasagawa. And I had the opportunity to spend some time with her. I went over and I filmed an interview with her years later. And one of the things Our Lady said, it always struck me. She says, pray for your priests, your bishops, and your cardinals. There is a great enmity that Satan has for them. And, you know, he wants to scatter the flock. He goes after the shepherd, right? And our bishops more than ever need our prayers. But Bishop Hying is one of the great ones, and it's really great to have him here and have him part of Relevant Radio. And please check out his book, you know, Love Never Fails. All right, Love Never Fails. And do me a favor, too, a couple of quick things here. Would you tell others about this broadcast? If you enjoy the show, if you've recently found me, we pray the chaplet every afternoon. You know, I try to give you a look at life through the eyes of faith. I get you plugged into the most important issues of the day and give you a moral perspective. It's easy to get depressed and get down and to worry, you know, to have anxiety about the future, the economy, you know, our international affairs, whatever it is that stresses you out, right? We're here to say, hey, look, the solution is Jesus Christ. The Lord told St. Faustina, the world will never have peace until it turns with trust to his mercy. And that's what Relevant Radio is doing. We're reminding people that true peace, true happiness, fulfillment, the answers to the world's problems and to your problems, they rest in the heart of Jesus Christ. If you find him, you're going to find that peace that seems so evasive. And I hope those who are leaving the church, if you're listening, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come back. Maybe you had a bad confession. Maybe you've had a bad priest, you know, somebody who drove you away. Maybe it was something you did that you're embarrassed about. Maybe you thought the church was too monetary. I have a brother-in-law who was away from the faith for a long time. It's a true story. So I convince him. I'm like, hey, you know, why don't you go back to church? You moved, you know, check out this parish. He does. He goes in. And he wasn't treated with the most compassion. This is not to denigrate the parish he was at. You know, he just the lady working the front desk, you know, maybe she was busy, maybe she was having a bad day, I don't know. He goes in to register. Next thing you know, he says, the first thing I got from the church, not even a welcome, it was a collection letter. I mean, they were asking for financial support. And it turned him off. It turned this guy off, you know. And I invite you to come back. Maybe you had that bad experience. You're going to find that the church is a loving and warm and inviting place. And maybe today God is speaking to you right now. Maybe you're on the fence. I invite you to go back, especially if you're away from confession. Jake, you and I were talking about this right before the broadcast, too, knowing that Bishop Hying was on. And Dr. Shree, who I know you know mm-hmm. well, he spoke about this, didn't he?
Dr. Shree gave a talk that I heard recently, and Dr. Shree touched on a point that Bishop Hying brought up, how we let that fear get in the way of evangelizing, right? We're so afraid of talking about God with that person. But he asked the question, why aren't we afraid about, you know, talking about our favorite movie? You know, we're so quick to say to someone true. That we know or barely know, say, hey, yeah, I know this is the best movie in the world, and we're not afraid at all. But if we really believe in the teachings of the Catholic Church, if we truly believe and take to heart the real presence of the Eucharist, it should be something that gives us way more joy than our favorite movie or our favorite restaurant or whatever it is. We shouldn't let that fear get in the way, because we should want that other person to have what we have if we truly believe in that. So let's take that to heart and really reflect on, you know, giving that fear to God and getting out of the way from that.
That's such a great point, Jake. Thanks. Hey, I have about a moment left. I just want to bring you up to speed on something quickly here. Tomorrow, all right? I don't know if you are glad to be maskless, right? You're glad to have your mask taken off. I know there's some parts of the country that's not the case. They have given some people an unexpected reprieve from, you know, the social expectations of COVID-19. A lot of people want to keep wearing them, even though they no longer have to. We'll take a look at that tomorrow. You know, what masks are doing. Plus, we got a lot more to get into. We'll bring you up to speed on everything from international affairs to the faith. Be sure and join me. Be sure to tell others about the program, and be sure to pray for me, okay? I'll be doing that for you. I always pray for you. And until we talk again, set your watch. 21 hours from now, we can hang out. I'll be back then. God bless.